Our scripture is from 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, as noted on the screen. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
One of our callings in life is to praise God. And there are so many reasons. So many reasons. God has blessed us richly. And all we have to do is open our eyes, pay attention, and we will see reason after reason to say, Lord, you have been so wonderful to us. You are so awesome. And this morning, like any morning probably, I can look around and I can say, here's a reason, there's a reason. And I want to point out just two or three that make me say, praise God. The first is one I just learned about a few minutes ago. Peggy Vonderfeck was telling some of us that yesterday, one of their triplet grandchildren that their daughter Kristen has started choking and was turning purple. And yet Kristen, the mother who had trained as a nurse, was able to do the Heimlich and take care of the problem immediately. Praise God. Amen to that. And I think of other instances like that, where people have come through very tragic ordeals, very life-threatening situations, and God has spared their lives. Others have not. And yet we know they were ready for that journey, and we praise God there as well. I look around, I see Nell Phillips with us this morning. And I say, praise God, because she's had lots of problems lately, and we're so happy to see her back with us again. Louise Welch is with us. She's not been able to be with us much in the last good while, but again, a dear sister that we have missed seeing, and on we could go. I know we could look around every part of this building, and you would be able to tell us if we didn't already know it, I can praise God for this reason or that. Let's do that. Let's never fail to give God glory and honor for all the wonderful things he does for us. And that's one reason we're here today, is to join together in lifting up praise to God and to say, Lord, help us to be more aware of you than ever before and to be your people in every sense of the word. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a lot of visitors with us today, a lot of people with us that are part of the family that haven't been with us for a while. I do want to say, I mentioned last week that Jillian Hunter was here last week with her son, Jake. I was wrong. It's her son. No, Jake is. I'm getting all messed up now. I said Jack last week, and it's Jake. But Jillian is here again with us this morning. You know that she and her husband, Hunter, work with the Emmaus House in Haiti and do an amazing work down there. And you look at the bulletin today, and you'll see an opportunity to help with that work coming up this weekend. But we're so glad she's back with us, and many others as well. If you're visiting with us, really glad you're here. If you're a regular, really glad you're here. We're just glad to be together. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening, 5:45. If you can join us in the old auditorium to pray for our nation, there's reasons we need God's help, right? So we'd love for you to come and join us for 15 minutes of prayer, which we've been doing now for a few weeks, and we'll continue through Election Day and probably beyond. And also, 5:45, the young ones are invited to come right in here and join in Bodybuilders, which is a time of singing songs and Bible stories and memory verses, and love for your children to be a part of that. It will benefit them in so many ways. And then, of course, at 6 o'clock, we will worship. Tonight is our singing night, since it is the fifth Sunday, and really hope you can come and join us for that. And then some stuff happening out on the parking lot. So you know all about that. But we're glad to be together. Now let's get our Bibles out. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God and lessons that we can learn from that. Let us hear what God has said. As we have already intimated, tomorrow is Halloween. Some of you have already got your costume if you're going to do that. And I've seen a couple of photos of how clever some of you can be with those. Some may be thinking, well, I still need to get something. You haven't decided yet what you're going to wear. Could I make a suggestion? How about being a Jewish priest? And you're thinking, wow, where did that come from? Well, the idea is suggested by what we heard in the scripture reading this morning. And that is what Peter said about Christians, and that we are a holy priesthood. We are a priesthood to God. And so the idea of Jewish priests, that's not totally irrelevant like some might think. In fact, if we are God's priests today, and if the analogy is made with those priests then, we ought to know everything we can know about them, shouldn't we? The fact that they offered sacrifices regularly, the fact that they taught God's word to other people, lots of things we can learn. And maybe even what they wore could be instructive. Let's see. Let's turn to the Word of God and find out, is there something about the attire of the Jewish priest that could have some relevance to us today? And I think you may be surprised, or maybe not, but there is something here that we could certainly learn. So let's look together at what a priest should wear. First of all, let's talk about God's commands in the Old Testament regarding priests and their attire. And I'm going to begin by focusing on the altar. That was a major location for the priest. It wasn't the only place. They were concerned with lots of other things, but we think of the altar and where sacrifices were offered. And turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, and there we're going to notice something that God says about altars and a particular detail that God gave there, which is interesting. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 26. Now, if we read earlier, we would find God said, when you build an altar, don't make it elaborate, don't hew the stones, and you know, we could talk about why God said that. But my attention is focused on verse 26. Exodus 20 and verse 26, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness not be exposed on it. That's interesting, isn't it? God says, when you make an altar, don't make it one that is high up, where you go up by steps, so that your nakedness may not be exposed. Now, that's curious also by the fact that later we find that altars apparently did have steps. For example, Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. This is talking about Aaron and his consecration as high priest over Israel. And we're told this in Leviticus 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And when it says he came down, that almost certainly implies that it was ascended by steps, and he was coming down from making those offerings. And if there's any doubt, Exodus 43, verse 17, and this is not an actual altar that was ever built, as far as I know. This is a vision of what would be in the glorious future of Israel. But notice that God reveals in Exodus 43, verse 17, that the steps of the altar shall face east. And so you wonder when you look at that, you know, first God says don't have steps attached to your altar, and then he's talking about steps. And did God change his mind? Was that issue of covering one's nakedness no longer important? Well, that leads us to the actual clothing that we're told about for the priest. And now let's turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 40 through 43. And if you've always wondered, what did a priest wear? Well, here's some information. It may not be all that we'd like to know, But here's what is revealed for us and has been preserved for us. Exodus 28, beginning in verse 40. For Aaron's sons, and that would be the priests that are going to serve in the temple, for Aaron's sons you shall make coats and sashes and caps. Now again, we don't know a whole lot of the particulars there. We don't know what they looked like, how many buttons, if they had buttons. Don't think they had Velcro straps or anything like that. But there they are. You shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. That's interesting, isn't it? And then he goes on. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments. Did you know that? Did you know that was part of God's plan? You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. It was for the purpose of covering their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. And so God is saying, I want them to be covered. And I think that shows why steps were later part of the altar. God now is providing that they shall wear certain articles of clothing so that that nakedness would no longer be obvious when they went up by steps to the altar. And God says, that's something that will be there forever. If they don't pay attention to that, they are in big trouble. And in fact, this idea about undergarments for the priest is recorded at least four other times in the Old Testament. One of those times could be found in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. I won't read it, but you could read there about how Aaron or the high priest, whoever it happened to be at that time, on the Day of Atonement, they would dress the way God had specified, and it mentions there specifically that linen undergarment that they are to wear. Now, did they dare ignore that? I mean, if this is something that God had said, would they be right to say, well, I don't feel like it's kind of warm today, I don't think I want to put that on? No, it's something that God had specified, and I think we would all agree it must be very important. Now, let's notice that not all of those who served as priests were godly men. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, and then again in verse 22, we read about Eli. Eli apparently was a pretty good guy. He had his shortcomings that become obvious as we go through the text there. But his sons, that was a different matter. 1 Samuel, and let's just look at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, where we read, now the sons of Eli were worthless. That's the scripture's word, not mine. They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And it goes on to talk about how they would regularly take more than their allotted portion of the meat that was being offered as sacrifice to God. They would take parts of the meat that they were not supposed to have because they were looking to enrich themselves. And then you go down to verse 22, you find another reason why they're called worthless men. Now, Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, we don't know that there was any fault to be found with the women. Maybe they were innocent victims. But it makes you wonder, was that part of the reason why God specified the undergarments to cover their nakedness? Because these were men who were in positions of authority. These were men who would sometimes be in a physical position where their bodies would be very visible. And maybe it could have been avoided. I don't know. Maybe we're reading too much into that passage. But the point is, God did specify certain items of clothing for his priest. And why? Because he knew that they would be exposed otherwise, and that was not the plan of God. He did not want that to be the case. Now we ask the question, do past commands regarding priest clothing relate to us? Do these things that happened long ago, does that relate to us in any way? And of course, nobody's going to argue literally that we've got to wear those articles of clothing that we read about there in Exodus, because we don't have the details of exactly how they were cut, or, you know, lots of things. We couldn't possibly duplicate exactly what they wore. But the principle of covering up flesh that should not be visible, is that something that is still there? Let's begin with an obvious observation. And that is, the appearance of the human body can arouse impure thoughts. Do we need to even go into this? I'm just going to mention two or three passages very briefly. But I think we would all say, yeah, I know that. That's obvious. It's all around us. 2 Samuel 11:2, we won't read that. You know it so well. Here was King David, who happened to look out one afternoon and he saw Bathsheba in a situation where she was unclothed. Now again, there's no reason to say Bathsheba is at fault. We don't know. We don't know why she was doing it at that time of the day, but that's okay. That's not the point. But here was a situation where he had a choice. He could have said, I will not look. I didn't intend to see this, and I'm going to immediately turn away and do something else. But he didn't. And the actions of King David following that set in motion years of misery and hardships on his own family and on others as well. In fact, on all of Israel, you might argue. And there's an example of where the appearance of the human body incited desires that were strong and yet destructive. Another example, Genesis 39, the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7. Again, you know this. This is Joseph. Joseph, who has been sold by his brothers into Egypt, now is in the employ of Potiphar, a captain in the Egyptian army. He's doing very well. He's been put in charge of all the household of Potiphar. And yet we read this in Genesis 39, the latter part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And you know what that's saying. He was a good-looking fella. And maybe that's why, obviously, I think it's why, it goes on to say in verse 7, after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now again, there's nothing to suggest that Joseph had been careless with his dress or that he was showing more of himself than he ought to. But just the idea, here is a fella that looks really good, caused her to think things that she should not have thought and to make a proposition she should not have made. And it ended up with Joseph being cast in prison without any justification. Again, you see the idea of looking upon another with impure thoughts. And Jesus said it very clearly. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, hear it again. Here's what he says. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You may say, I've never engaged in that awful affair, that awful act, but has it been in your heart? Have you entertained those ideas in your heart? And again, it points to the idea that looking at another can arouse those thoughts. And that's just a fact we ought to acknowledge, because there is an industry in our world that is a multi-billion dollar industry. We call it pornography. And they didn't get their money by carefully concealing human flesh. Totally the opposite. And we know the destruction that has come from that, the wrecked marriages, the ruined lives, the billions of dollars spent that should never have been spent. It is an obvious fact that the appearance of the human body can incite illicit thoughts, impure thoughts, which now leads to the question, how should God's priests dress? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, one of the immediate effects of the first sin in the Garden of Eden. You know what it says. Genesis 3, verse 7. The writer says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." They knew this is not the way it should be. And now they were ashamed. They were embarrassed, and they tried to conceal themselves. And yet fig leaves, that's not going to work. And God knew that, because in verse 21 we're told, "The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." And involved in that was the deaths of innocent animals. They had done nothing wrong, but in order to cover their nakedness, animals had to die in that case. But doesn't that show us again God's intent? God did not want them to continue in that exposed condition. Now that they were aware, now that sin was present in the world, he knew that would lead to all kinds of problems. We get a similar scene in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, here we find God talking about Judah as his child, as a child that he had adopted essentially. He said earlier in the chapter, I found you, you were cast out by whoever gave birth to you, you were unwanted, and they threw you out, they had no intentions of you living, and I came along, I found you there in your blood, you'd not even been cleaned up, and I took you to myself. I said to you, live. Now look at what he says in verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8. Some time has gone by in this image that God is using. And he says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. You were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." You see, God did not want that condition to continue now that she had reached that age. As babies, as very young toddlers, it's okay. Sometimes we permit that, but as they get older, we realize it's just not right that they should continue that way. And as God says here, "I covered them with my garment." But then in verse 15... the tragedy begins when God says, "You trusted in your beauty. You trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his." And what that's saying is you turned away from God. The one who rescued you from certain death when you had been cast out as unwanted. The one who had provided for you food and clothing and shelter, and now you trust your beauty instead of your God, and you turned away from God. And then we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul has just addressed certain things for men. Now he looks at the women, but I think these are very general commands, not just for women. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says, "Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." And part of it that jumps out at us is the way they fix their hair, the jewelry they wear, the elaborate clothing they put on. They've gone overboard, and Paul says, don't do that. Live a simple life. But when he says, adorn yourselves in respectable apparel and with modesty and self-control, the word modesty there is from a Greek word that means shame or a feeling of embarrassment if something is done that should not be done. It is an awareness that there are norms and I should not transgress that. And what I see Paul saying here is not just be careful of not overdoing your dress, but also not underdoing it as well. And then in Revelation 3, verse 18, Jesus speaking to the Laodicean church, a church that was proud, that prided themselves on having everything. And Jesus said this in Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now, all of those were images, but it's based upon the reality that there is shame in exposing ourselves other than in the marital relationship. There is shame in that. And he said, I counsel you to buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be apparent. In Jeremiah talks about a nation that has gone so far from God and is on the verge of punishment by the Babylonians. And in Jeremiah 6:15, he makes this statement that tells us how bad things had gotten. He says, in effect, they did not know how to blush. They didn't know how to blush. And in fact, that same statement is repeated verbatim in chapter 8 and verse 12. Twice he makes the point. And the idea is they had gotten so far away from God that now what should have been natural, that sense of feeling shame, that sense of embarrassment, was no longer present. We must make sure that we never reach that point. In preparing this lesson, I came across the name of a woman that I was not familiar with before, Wendy Shallot. In 1999, as a 23-year-old at that time, she published a book entitled A Return to Modesty, A Return to Modesty, Discovering the Lost Virtue. She had been raised as a Jewish young lady. She had gone to a college where there was a co-ed dorm and shared bathrooms and restrooms, and she was appalled by that. And in a blog that she wrote on August 31, 2010, she made this statement. If one so much as mentions modest clothing nowadays, one is always accused of telling people what to wear. And then she added in parentheses, curiously, it doesn't work the other way around with those promoting revealing clothing, but that is a topic for another day. Mona Charon, who is a very well-known columnist, comments on Shallot's book, and she says, it is an antidote to the vulgarity that is shoved in our faces from magazine covers, television, raunch, radio, movies, and shows. This is a controversial subject in our society and even within the church. And I want you to know, I'm not here today to tell anybody what they must wear or give any guidelines other than think about God. Think about God's will and the things that we've heard this morning from His Word. Let's look at what God has said for every decision that we make, not just what shall I wear today, and we're talking about daily, not just Sunday morning. We're talking about daily. And we look to God for guidance on what I should say and what I shouldn't say and what I should do and my entertainment and all that kind of stuff. Because if we have faith in Christ, that faith is to be like leaven in our lives that permeates the entire lump. And so today, I simply ask, let's reevaluate ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. And as we think about being a priest of God, are we? Are we hearing what the Lord has said? Or have we taken off in our own direction with no regard to His will? God wants to bless us. God knows what is best for us, better than we do by far. And so this morning I urge you to turn your life over to Him. Today, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as God's Son so much that you'd be willing to turn away from anything that is a sin, repenting of it. Confess Him before this group this morning, and today make the decision, I will lay down my old life in the grave with Jesus. How do you do that? In baptism, Paul says in Romans 6, we are buried with Christ in baptism. And then, the same way God raised up His Son from the grave, He will raise us up from the grave. Isn't that a wonderful offer? An amazing offer that God makes to anybody? I hope you'll make that decision today. And if you've done that and have not been faithful, if there is anything in your life that needs to be repented of, I pray you will. And if we can pray with you, encourage you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?